Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We won't be there long this morning. What we've been doing is going through the Psalms that are quoted in the book of Hebrews, and I'd like to continue our study today and do another Messianic Psalm. For me, this has just absolutely been marvelous. I can't tell you how excited I am to be back in the Old Testament. I have not been translating Hebrews since 2009, and to be able to be back in it, it was just so much fun. So I'm really glad that you're patient with me and let me do these kinds of rabbit trails. Plus, I've learned a lot about Hebrews 1. I did not realize until I did the context of these Old Testament quotes how absolutely messianic in terms of chapter 1, he's clearly talking about the millennium. Verse 13 is where we are. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? So that's the quote, and that's one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, is Psalm 110. And while we're turning backwards, let's stop at Matthew for a little foray. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, where this psalm is also quoted. And it's fun to me to see what Christ does with this in Matthew chapter 22. I have used this passage many times to teach about the inspiration of Scripture, and it certainly fits that. All of this rests on how a word is pronounced. We'll come to it in Psalm 110. But it's not even the addition of a letter. It's just the pronunciation, how a word is pronounced. The possessive of "my Lord" is what the whole argument is based on. I'll talk about it when we get to the psalm. He has been questioned by the Pharisees, and he answers their questions, and they're all answered out. And so then he turns the tables, Christ does, and verse 41, chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, they're all done challenging him, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." Everybody knows that. There's no question about the prophecies of Scripture. The Messiah is going to be a descendant of David. So they answer, "Man, this is a piece of cake, son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord?" In the Spirit, we'll see what that means in chapter 110. "But how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" So everybody knows Psalm 110. Christ quotes it. So Christ says, "Okay, boys, where does Christ come from? Whose son is he?" And they all said, "Son of David." And he quotes a Psalm of David. It's part of the superscript, part of the inspiration. David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Clearly, "my Lord" in context is the Messiah, the son of David. So Christ says to them, "If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" So the point is, how in the world can anyone call his descendant Lord? Now, Marvin is Marvin James Effa Jr. Okay, he's a junior. I would love to see my children excel. Now I have to buy his lunch, but this is a great illustration. I'd love to see my children excel and do exceedingly well. I would love to see him be king of a large country and have lots of subjects who give him homage. I would love to see that for my child. Wouldn't you like your daughter to be queen of a nation, or your son to be king of a nation? Wouldn't that be nice? No. All right. I was going to say president, but with the way the race is going, I don't know that we'd wish that on any of our children. How about president of a huge company? Put whatever works for you in there. Can you imagine, in the wildest stretch of anything, that I would actually come and and bow down and worship my son and call him my Lord. No, parents don't do that with their children. My dad, as feeble as he is, and me towering way over him, he comes up to here on me, and it's getting shorter every year. Can you imagine, even das ist mein Kinderjung, this is my little boy, he says. I'm his little boy, and when I see him, he gives me advice and counsel. He's my father, right? That's how it always works. But what does David say? The Lord said to my Lord. So David is saying, my Lord. Well, what's the only answer to the question here? If the Messiah, the Christ, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, he's the son of David, clearly. Everybody knows that. All right, well then how does David call him my Lord? And there's only one answer to that. The son of David is also the God of David. That's the only way this can work. But this is from Psalm 110. And interestingly, the Pharisees, when they were given that answer, when they were given that question, they didn't have an answer, verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. But Christ gets this psalm. He understands it. So let's go to Psalm 110. Let's go see where this all comes from. Psalm 110, a messianic psalm. And in the first two verses, we'll see the first coming of Christ and what we call the interval, the time between the two comings of Christ. Psalm 110. A Psalm of David is the superscript on this. And it starts with a statement. And the term is used of oracle or revelation. It's like God peels back heaven and says, David, look up here. David, look up here. And David is allowed to observe a conversation between the Father and the Son. So it's an oracle. It's a revelation. David is writing what he heard and what he saw. The Lord, that's Yahweh, there's two terms that are both translated Lord. You can tell the difference by this typeset in your Bible. If you look at verse 1, the Lord, see how that's written, the first Lord, L-O-R-D. You have a big L, capital letter, and then a smaller typeset, O-R-D. O-R and D are all in caps, as is the L. That means that it's translating the name of God, which in old times was called Jehovah. Modern translations think it's pronounced Yahweh. We really don't know. We know that Jehovah's wrong because what it was the Masoretes took the pointing for the second Lord, and they put it over the first word so that when you came to it, you didn't read the name of God, which they believed was too holy to pronounce. They would read Adonai in the text rather than Yahweh. But the problem was, we who don't know Hebrew came along and read the pointing for Adonai with the tetragrammaton for the name of God and came up with Jehovah, which actually isn't part of the Hebrew text at all. But we think it may be Yahweh. We don't know. It's from the verb meaning is forever. It's I am. That's where that comes from when Christ says I am and they all fall backwards. That's that claiming the name of Yahweh of the Old Testament. Thomas, my Lord, Yahweh, and my God, Elohim. God is typically translated, Elohim is typically translated God. So the second phrase in there, said to my Lord. Now look at that. You see how the L is capitalized, but then all the rest of them are in lowercase, L-O-R-D. Do you see that? That means it's translating the word Adonai or Master, but also translated Lord properly. So here's this revelation. The Yahweh, the God the Father, interpreting, said to my Lord. Adonai is what we would say. Now this has a preposition in front of it, to my Lord, so it's Adoni. But the pronunciation between Adonai and Adoni is just one little dot. Literally a dot makes the change in pronunciation. And in the original Hebrew, they didn't even have that dot. They just knew how to pronounce it. The dots weren't added until 600 AD. So all of our case of inspiration comes down even to the pronunciation of a Hebrew term. So there's lots of different arguments in the New Testament, Old Testament, in Scripture for inspiration. This is one of them. Christ builds his whole argument on my Lord in Matthew 22. So what did God the Father say to God the Son of David? Sit at my right hand until I set your enemies a hassock for your feet, a footstool. So this oracle is that David sees into heaven, and that's what it means by the Spirit. And there's a command that he is to sit. To sit next to the king means to be equal with the king. It's one of these arguments for the equality between the Father and the Son. So you can see that in a number of different places. First Kings 2, the queen comes and sits her throne next to the king, and they rule as equals. Visiting kings would come, and they'd bring a throne, and they'd sit as equal. So here, sitting at the right hand, it means that they're co-regents. But the Father says, sit here with me until I take all of your enemies and place them at your feet, and you can use them for a hassock. Now, that may be a Canadian word. Do you know what a hassock is? Okay, it's not a cossack. That's nationality. A footstool. What do you call that thing that you put your feet on that comes with the furniture?
Ottoman.
Well, that's a different empire too, isn't it? So you have the Cossacks and the Ottomans. All right, we called it a hassock. It's got to be a Canadian term. Obviously, you've never heard it. But it's in the dictionary, and that's actually what they translate this as in the Hebrew dictionary. So maybe the guy's Canadian too. But he's to take the enemies, and Christ will continue to reign until all of his enemies are vanquished. So the Messiah here is God. He's sitting at the side of the Father. And he's also man because he is my Lord, the descendant of David. And the enemies are actually from Zion's inner parts. They come from Israel. They are part of the Israeli system. So in this first two verses, you have the first coming of Christ, his rejection because Israel did not receive him, therefore he has enemies. Had they believed, you wouldn't have this psalm. But the enemies are coming from Israel, and then the interval, having died on the cross for our sins as the God-man, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits now at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies will be put under his feet. So that's the first coming in the interval. Now please, verses 3 and 4, where we see the ending of the Mosaic Law and an eternal new order. Verse 3, your people will willingly offer themselves. It's actually a noun. It's hard to translate, but it's a free will offering. Your people, that is the Jews, will be a free will offering for you in the day of your physical strength, this power and the majesties, plural, of your holiness. So when Christ comes back, He will come back to Jews who have believed in Him, who offer themselves up freely and willingly, not vanquished like His enemies, but His people, your people, will be a freewill offering in the day of your incredible strength, in the day of your majesties of holiness. This next phrase, from the womb of the early morning light, to you the dew of your youth. In other words, the Messiah, when He comes, He will reign with the vigor, He will rule and conquer with the vigor of a young warrior. I remember when the first George Bush invaded Iraq, the Royal Guard of Saddam Hussein. How many of you remember the Royal Guard? Everyone was so concerned about the Royal Guard. And when we actually saw them, do you know what they were? They were guys like me. They all had spare tires, and they were had bald patches, and they were huffing and puffing. This was the Royal Guard. They weren't Royal Guard. They were old guys who knew where the bodies were buried and kept getting promoted. That's why they were the Royal Guard. As far as ability, no, they weren't like that at all. What the psalmist is seeing here is that when Christ comes back, His people will be a freewill offering to be involved with Him. They will welcome Him, and He will rule with the incredible vigor of youth. He'll conquer like a soldier for the occasion. Verse 4, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. There is no reconsidering of this decree, this revelation. Remember, this is David who sees this declaration up in heaven years before the Messiah, his descendant, would actually come. But the Lord has sworn and will not repent, will not relent, won't reconsider. This is a final decision. You, emphatic, you, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek, now we don't have time to do this, but Lord willing, we'll get to Hebrews 7 at some point. But let's go look at Genesis 14. This is one of Abraham's early trials, Genesis 14. It's the battle of the four kings against five. Lot is dwelling in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's on the King's Highway, an ancient road, which is still there. You can still drive on it today. Most people go out to the Desert Highway because the King's Highway has villages every 2 or 3 miles. It's like trying to drive 75 to Omaha. Well, it's a straight line, yeah, but it'll take you 3 extra hours because every few miles you have to stop and go through a village. But this King's Highway was the only road up into Mesopotamia, and four kings came down out of the north and they swept into the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they hauled off Lot and his family. Now verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So he takes his 318 trained servants. You do the math on this. That means that there's probably over 2,000 people that have now attached themselves to Abraham. That's how many people, that's the people block you need to have individuals that are born into Abraham's household. So what were they believing? They were believing the message that God gave to Abraham, that I'm going to make of you a great nation. So they were attaching themselves by faith to Abraham. And he had enough people that he was able to put together a small army and hightail it up there. They captured all of the stuff, were victorious all the way, as victorious as you can imagine, way up north. And then he returned back home. As they came back, they went by Jerusalem. That's the old name of Salem. Jerusalem is also known as Salem in the olden days. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. Now, there's all kinds of odd things that are going on in the world these days, in these days. You know, before you have the prophets of Israel, you had other prophets like Balaam. He was a prophet. He lived up in Iran. It's today Iran. So, you know, you have odd things going on. And Melchizedek is one of them. We don't know anything about him. We don't know other than that he was a king and a priest of the Most High God. He was the king of this city, Salem. So Abraham coming back down, Melchizedek goes out with bread and wine. So he goes out and greets Abraham, who's returning victorious from the slaughter of the kings. And he blessed him. Notice who's blessing whom. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. The greater blesses the lesser. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. And that's it. Okay? That's it. Melchizedek goes back to Salem, and Abraham goes back to his dwelling place. That's it. That's all you have. That's Melchizedek. Okay? So Melchizedek comes out and blesses Abraham. Abraham gives him a tenth. In other words, 10%, a tithe of everything that came back, he gave to Melchizedek. Now, in Psalm 110, you have this declaration that the Lord has sworn, and He will absolutely not change His mind. You, that is my Lord, the Messiah, are forever a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That presupposes that the law will come to an end with Messiah. He will fulfill the law, as Hebrews 7:11 through 18 argues. Christ will fulfill the law and bring it to an end. You see, the law required that priests be of the order of Aaron. Kings came from the tribe of Judah. Priests came from the tribe of Levi. Here, there's a new change in what's going on. The Mosaic Law will come to an end, and there will be a new priestly order who will also be the king, that is the Messiah. So the third strophe here in verses 5 through 7 deals specifically with the second coming of Christ. Let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7, the last part of this psalm. What we've seen is the first coming in the interval, verses 1 and 2, and then the ending of the Mosaic Law and an eternal new order, verses 3 and 4, all based on the Messiah. Now in verses 5, 6, and 7, what we'll see is the second coming in proper. The Lord at your right hand shatters, He crushes. The Lord at your right hand. This is the same "my Lord" as verse 1. It's Adonai. The Lord at your right hand, that is God the Father's right hand, He is going to shatter. He is going to pierce. He is going to crush. He is going to strike. And the object comes all the way at the end of the sentence. He's going to shatter kings. So you have to rearrange the translation of it. The Lord at your right hand shatters kings in the day of His anger. At the second coming, Christ will return, and He's absolutely going to slaughter kings. He shall judge the nations, the Gentiles. Several very short statements here in verse 6. The first is that He's going to judge the nations, slaughtering kings, shattering, piercing, striking kings in His anger, judging the Gentiles. He will fill with corpses. You want corpses? Tons of them. This is your Revelation 19, the Feast of the Birds. When Christ comes back, He's going to judge the nations, fill the place with corpses. Same word as verse 5. He will shatter the chief over most of the earth. the last phrase in verse 6 is incorrectly translated in your translation. Mine says, "He shall execute the heads of many countries." Heads is not plural, it's singular. He will shatter, he will pierce many kings. Kings, that's verse 5, but there's a specific king, a specific chief that is over most of the earth. Real interesting how precise Scripture is. Often the kingdom of the Antichrist is referred to as global. However, there are two places that escape his domination, one of which is Petra, the region of Bozrah today in Jordan. He is not able to conquer that. It's outside of the scope of his rule, much like Jerusalem was outside of the scope of Sennacherib's conquering the Assyrian army. He conquered everything except for Hezekiah, whom he said, "I've shut up like a bird in a cage." But Hezekiah, by God's grace, was not conquered. Remember, the angel came down and killed all the Assyrian soldiers, and they packed their stuff and went home in one night. That's how God saved, but that didn't come under his control. The Antichrist Empire is a world empire, except for a couple of very small places. But the Scripture says here that much of the earth, most of the earth, so he will shatter the king or the chief, the ruler, singular, over most of the earth. What he's going to do when he comes back at the second coming is not just kill a bunch of kings. Specifically, he's going to kill Antichrist. Then the victorious reigning here in verse 7. From the brook, from the river in the way, he will drink. Now remember, at the end of the tribulation, this earth is pretty much a desecrated pile of rubble. It's a mess. It is absolute bedlam. But just with the coming of the Messiah, there's the beginning of the change of the earth. Having slain his enemies, now he stops and he drinks from one of the rivers. It doesn't even matter which one, but the earth is already beginning to heal by the presence of the Messiah who has come, by the death of the Antichrist. You know, I realize the Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe and all those other things, the author says they are not intended for spiritual significance, but you know, I can't help but see that wicked witch and the winter where it's never Christmas, and even the coming of the children, their thawing begins, and when Aslan comes, then the world begins to heal just because he's there. And so at the second coming, the Antichrist is dead and the world begins to heal, and victorious, he drinks from the brook. Therefore, he will lift up the head. This means he will be exalted. He will reign. This is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. So this is a messianic psalm. What we learn is that the Messiah is a descendant of David. He's equal with God. The end of the Mosaic law, because he's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. He will be rejected by the Jews, that is his people. He will ascend into heaven. He will be gone for a period of time. He will return at a time when the Jews believe. He'll kill the Antichrist and he'll reign victoriously over the earth. Happy Mother's Day. Father, we thank you so much for the joys of this passage. No wonder it's quoted so much in the New Testament. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing Savior you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.